And as Francis said, you don't need a big seminary degree or anything like that. He's not looking for your abilities. He's looking for your availability. So enough said. You know, we have a yellow ribbon wall out front, by the way, that we try to post on there. We always want to be supportive of our troops, those who are serving the military, be they deployed or here at home. We just always want to remember that fact, that there are those who are serving, going in harm's way for the sake of our country and on our behalf. In particular, we pray for those who either attend here or their families attend here as they are serving for us. And from time to time, we hear about their return. And we want to always thank God for answered prayer, for the return of our troops. And all, and of course, we want to let them know that we appreciate them. Just a couple of weeks ago, on Resurrection Sunday, we celebrated Tyler, Milky's return. And you guys were gracious, and I was just blown away, and I suspect he was too, at your response to Tyler coming home safely and just his service. And I've learned this last week that Kathy and Tom Murdoch attend here. Their son, Danny, has just returned this last week, also from a deployment in Iraq. And I believe he is right. I keep getting, there he is, guy. You get to be embarrassed. Welcome home. Continue to pray. Continue to pray. And if you know someone who is in active duty, you don't have to be deployed, just in active duty. If you'd like them to be part of our prayer wall out there, then please let the office know. We'd consider it a privilege. We just want to be supportive of our troops. Jeremiah 32 is where we're at this morning. If you'd like to turn there, the ushers are going to walk down the aisle right now. They have it as a goal to make sure you have a Bible. So just raise your hand, and they will pass a Bible over to you. And for all of us, we're in Jeremiah 32. Now, if you're borrowing the Bible for this morning, but don't need it after this, just drop it off. But if you're in need of a Bible, please keep this Bible. There's no charge for it. We want you to have a Bible, and so please take it and use it and wear it out. Now, we do travel through the Bible around here at Calvary Chapel. Sunday nights are given over to going through the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We'll be in a couple of chapters, Lord willing, tonight. So if you'd like to dig a little deeper than this morning, come out and join us at 6 o'clock tonight. But this morning we're in chapter 32 of Jeremiah, and we're going to start at verse 6. Jeremiah 32, 6. Ah, the sound of rustling Bible pages. Thrills this old pastor's heart. Opening the Word of God. Jeremiah 32, 6. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, Buy my field, which is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is yours to buy it. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord, and said to me, Please buy my field that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin, for the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. And I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of Hanamel, my uncle's son. And in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. Then I charged Barak before them, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Take these deeds, both this purchase deed, which is sealed, and this deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel, that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land." Somewhat lengthy portion of Scripture, but I want to make sure we saw the entire context for what we're going to be looking at. This command to Jeremiah from the Lord to buy this field is a remarkable one when you consider the circumstances in which God made this command. Remember, the people of Judah and Jerusalem are about to go into captivity. Jerusalem is about to be laid waste. They have for years and years and decades rebelled against God. gone after pagan gods, gone after horrible, lewd practices of the false gods around them. And for years, God has called out, come back. But they wouldn't do it. They turned their back on God. And so after calling and calling and calling, God said, okay, the time has come. When you plant those kinds of seeds, it will reap a certain harvest. And sure enough, what you've been reaping is about to come to harvest. You will be taken captive by your neighbors. They will indeed destroy the land. So at this point, the Babylonians are at the door, the very door. And Jerusalem is on the verge of falling to them. So there are people about to go into captivity for the 70 years that God said would happen. Plus, Jeremiah himself is in prison at this point. See, the king of Judah has put Jeremiah in prison because Jeremiah is walking around saying, we're not going to win this, you guys. They're going to take us captive. You might as well just go ahead and capitulate to the enemy because we're going to get wiped out on this one. They're going to take us captive. Well, the king didn't appreciate that and threw Jeremiah in jail. So the people are about to go captive. The land's about to be destroyed and taken over by the enemy. Jeremiah's in prison. And yet God says, an offer is coming to buy some land from your cousin. I want you to do it. I want you to buy the land. Now, I read the whole section, at least this couple of paragraphs here, to show that God has a purpose, of course, in this, and that it was that God was using this land transaction to declare how he was not going to abandon them in their captivity, but he would once again bring them back to this land. He would restore them to the land. And this deed now that Jeremiah will have to the land, far from being worthless, will be, of course, a very valuable thing. And as it explains there towards verse 15, he says, houses and fields and vineyards will once again be possessed in the land. So it's an illustration of God's faithfulness to them, and he's going to protect them and bring them through their captivity, and they will be back in the land. But though this command would seem to make no sense in light of the condition, Jeremiah does what God tells him. He goes ahead and he buys the land. He did this because Jeremiah knew that it was God speaking to him. And since he knew that it was God telling him to do this, he could obey it. This all brings us to what I believe is a very important and interesting point. Jeremiah obeyed this. He bought some land that in the natural mind people say, what are you doing? You're crazy. Why would you buy land that the enemy is going to have? But he did this because he was sure God had spoken to him. The question for this morning is how? How did Jeremiah know it was God speaking to him to buy this property? Did you notice it in the text this morning? You see, this whole question brings up a topic that people often wrestle with. And I, as a pastor, have people approach me from time to time with this struggle. It's pretty straightforward. How do I know when God is speaking to me? Does God speak to us today? And if so, how do I know what he's saying? What his will for me is? And people often will come to me and want to know that. How do we know when God is speaking to us? Important topic, one in which we're going to be taking a look at. Let's pray. Father, now that we have allowed you to kind of set the table, so to speak, Lord, help us now to receive. You know every single one of us here this morning. You know the things we bring in here. You know our ability to hear and sometimes our inability to hear when you're speaking to us. You know the distractions we allow in our lives. You know the things even this morning that might be blocking us hearing from you. And in your love, Lord, you've got better for us. So help us, Lord. We ask you to lift off these distractions, whether they be internal or external, Lord, and that you would help us to gain from this time what you desire. Thank you, Lord, that no matter what's going on in our lives, you love us so much that you have a plan, you have a purpose, a will, and you're trying to convey that to us. You want to commune with us. You want to speak to us. Indeed, you already are. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for answered prayer. For those in our midst returning home from rough situations, be it in war zones. For the way you just see all of us through each thing we face each day, Lord. We just thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. And thank you that in your faithfulness, there's something you want to do right now. Would you help our hearts to hear your heart? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 6 again with me, if you would. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying." How? How did this word come to Jeremiah? This becomes very enlightening and encouraging for us when we then read near the end of verse 8. Look at the very end of verse 8 where it says, after it talks about how Hanamel indeed did come and offer this land, buy my land and all, the end of verse 8 says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Did you happen to notice that as we read through that? He begins in verse 6, the word of the Lord came to me saying, but then some events unfold, circumstances happen in such a way that Jeremiah says, then I knew that it was God talking to me, that God had indeed said this. See, as Jeremiah is later recording this whole thing, he could say that it was the word of the Lord that had told him to do this. But apparently at the time, as this began to unfold, that he was sitting in the prison, apparently this originally was an impression, if you will, a thought that had come to Jeremiah's mind. Now, how do we know when it's God placing upon our minds a thought as opposed to when it's just our own imagination? How do we know when it's God and when it's our own will or our desire leaking into this whole process? I find that to be, and many people I talk to find it to be, a real interesting struggle sometimes. And I like to say this right here. It isn't always easy. It isn't always easy really determining when it's God speaking to us. Indeed, there are no pat answers on this. So please, don't form a line afterwards. I'm already stressing this fact that it can be an adventure sometimes discovering what God is saying to us. But having qualified it with that statement, I do believe we can grow and learn to discern God's voice. I don't think he wants us to go around not being able to know what he would have for us. So in all this, I'm saying there's some important guidelines that we can learn, and I'd like us to consider some things. One day, while Jesus was walking with his disciples, he was up in what we would consider the northern area of Israel today. He was up in the area of Caesarea Philippi. As they were walking along, Jesus asked his disciples a question. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, after they'd put forward some of the things people were saying about Jesus, he turned to them and he said, "But who do you say that I am?" At that point, Peter speaks up, and I'm going to put it up here on the overhead. Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, for that answer, it earns from Jesus this statement. The very next verse, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." In essence, the Lord's responding, "All right, good going, Peter. You were listening. You were paying attention. What you just said didn't come from you, Peter, but God gave that to you. My Father in heaven gave this to you. That thing that you spoke didn't start out with you, but God gave it to you, and you spoke it forward." Well, at that point, Jesus goes on to declare that statement, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that on that statement, he was going to build his church on the rock of that truth, that Jesus is the Christ, that he'd build his church, and that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it, Jesus said. But then the text tells us Jesus began to tell his disciples that Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem and would suffer and die and rise again. Well, to that statement, Peter says, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." Now, we know where this is going if we study the scriptures, but at the time, you might think, you know, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing to say. You can't really fault Peter for saying this. No, no, Lord, far be it from you that they would crucify you. This shall not happen to you. I mean, Peter did pretty good with the last answer, right? The last one, he said, well, you're the Christ. And he got a, well done, God gave you that. And he's probably going, hey, cool. I hear from God. So the next time comes up and he goes, hey, well, I hear from God. And certainly this can't be good. So I'm going to speak out and say, no, no, far be it from you. So, and it sounds like a pretty good response. But this time it draws this rebuke. The next verse. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Oh. You know, Peter, I was doing so good. I heard from God that time I spoke, and I thought I had this thing locked in. But Jesus rebukes Peter. And basically says, Peter, you can't discern between God and men. You're being mindful of the things of men, not of God. Now, what I've done here to kind of introduce or bring this event in is to help us understand that this struggle of knowing when it's God speaking and when it's not God speaking isn't a new problem at all. Now, I do believe Peter went on to grow, of course, in his ability to discern what God was saying and all. But the point that this drives home to us is it can be hard. And the question is, how do we know when it's God and when it's not? So I want us to think for a few moments here. What are some ways God speaks to us? We're going to put it up here on the overhead so we can kind of consider some ways that God speaks to us. One way that the Bible tells us, teaches us, one way that God has and does speak to us is he will sometimes speak audibly. We have biblical record of that truth. God has spoken audibly. Now, let me share this. If God should do that for you, the best thing you can do is not argue with him. But I encourage you, follow little Samuel's example. Remember when Samuel was born, his mother dedicated him to the Lord and took him to live at the house of the Lord there, and Eli the priest was in charge of raising little Samuel. And one night, little Samuel heard the Lord, heard a voice, and he ran into Eli and says, here I am. And Eli said, hey, call you, go back to bed. Well, this happens three times, and finally the priest figures things out and says, you know what, I think God's talking to you. Next time you hear a voice like that, say, here I am, Lord, your servant's listening. So if the Lord ever speaks to you audibly, I encourage you to do that same thing. To say, here I am, Lord, I'm listening. But he can and does speak audibly. Another way the Bible teaches us that God sometimes speaks is through angels. They're a biblical record of that. If you doubt that, if you're a believer, someday when you get to heaven, you can ask Mary about it. Just ask her. Ask Mary, because she heard from an angel named Gabriel about a very special birth that she was to be a part of. God used an angel to prepare her and speak to her about that. You can talk to Paul. Paul, who was a Roman prisoner on a ship on his way to Rome, but they hit a storm, and an angel spoke to him and reassured him that though the ship would be lost, no life would be lost on the... So he got up and said, don't be alarmed, guys, an angel spoke to me. And so we have much biblical record that indeed, angels can speak to us. I've got a friend, matter of fact, the guy I went to Africa with, a pastor that I went to Africa with, he was telling me this years ago, long before he was, matter of fact, before he was even a believer. He said one time he was struggling with this whole issue of God and everything, and he said, well, God, I'll believe in you if you send some angels to talk to me. Well, to this day, he says he never has seen that angel. But God used other means to get hold of him. And for him, he saw that God wanted to be more than just an experience. It was faith to be based on God's word and all. But God can and does sometimes use angels. But having said those couple of ways, I want to focus on some ways that God speaks to us that I find are much more common, if you will. In the text before us this morning, how did Jeremiah know that it was God speaking to him? What does it tell us? In verse 8, tells us the circumstances were used by God. God had told him, Hanamel's coming to offer you some land when he does buy it. Verse 8, then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison according to the word of the Lord and said to me, please buy my field at Zanathoth. And he goes on to describe it. And then he says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So I've put up here the fact that God sometimes speaks to us through circumstances or will confirm something for us that he is indeed speaking to us or leading us a certain way through our circumstances. People in their use of, sometimes we talk in what's called Christianese. We will often use the term an open door. God opened a door. And what we mean by that is basically that circumstances came about in such a way that what God had indicated or I felt he was leading us towards became possible. The door opened, we would say. The circumstances came about in such a way as to make it possible. That's the idea there. And so God will sometimes use circumstances. And as God did that here for Jeremiah, he said, oh, then I knew it was God orchestrating the whole thing. He had moved upon Hanamel to come to me and make this offer. I saw then that it was God in charge of it. You see, we have to realize that there are no coincidences for the believer, but God is guiding and orchestrating our lives, and he can use circumstances to speak to or to confirm his word to us. Now, when the Lord commands you something, when he calls you to something, he will make it possible. When God's call upon you, when that thing you're feeling on your heart, when you see a door open up for it to be expressed or to move forward with it, I want to encourage you, go through the door. Don't stand there and say, wow, look at that. God opened the door. Isn't that great? Look at that. You're going to tell everybody God opened the door, and God is saying, go through it. Act on it. You've prayed about it. I've spoken to you. I've opened the door. Now go for it. So when God opens a door, go through it. But on the other hand, when God is speaking to you or leading you to do something, be careful that you're not the one beating down the door. What I mean is, don't get into striving and stressing and trying to make things happen in the flesh. Thanks God for the calling. I've got it from here. I can take over, Lord. I'll make this happen for you. You called on the right guy, Lord. I can do this one. Be careful. But let God go before you. Relying just on circumstances is not always a wise thing to do, of course. Sometimes we can say, well, it just looks like it. Well, seek him and all these things. Seek him, make sure it lines up with his word and everything else. But when he does speak to you and when he does show you through an open door, through a circumstantial, a providential opening of a door, whatever you want to call it, go through it. But be careful not to push on. See, if you push on the door by yourself, how will you know when it's God if you're the one making it happen? So don't strive, just obey it when he does. Let God go before you and watch him cause things to unfold. Not that it's always going to go smooth. Paul would be the first one to tell you it's not always going to go smooth, but he saw God's hand as he moved forward. You see, I'm a Calvary Chapel pastor, and I'm not saying it's unique to us, but it's something that's been around for a long time. Unfortunately, it's almost become a cliche too often, and it shouldn't be because there's such an important truth in it. And that's the truth of the statement, where God guides, he provides. Remember that. Where God guides, he provides. I've seen it time and again in my life and in this ministry, in this church, and others' lives. So remember that. Don't get in the flesh trying to fulfill what God would have you do. But God does use circumstances to speak to us. What is another way God speaks to us? Well, another way God speaks to us is through others. Again, we have biblical support for that. We find it's often the case. If you were to write me a letter, there was something you wanted me to know, you wanted to correspond with me, you wanted to give me a message. So you sit down and write the letter. Well, how would that letter get to me? Well, it's an interesting thing. There's this lady that works for the government that drives this little truck that comes by here every day. And she drops off the mail. She's the go-between. Between the person who's sending the letter or the bill or whatever it is, and to me, or to the church here. She's just the messenger. Well, interestingly enough, God often uses messengers. He uses others sometimes to speak to us for different reasons. But he sometimes will speak to you through another. Some examples. This may come in the form of some godly counsel. Maybe you're sitting down with your pastor or someone else you respect, and they say to you, well, I really believe God is telling you this, or they're able to pull out the word and show you, or whatever it might be, but maybe it's come through godly counsel. You know, Proverbs 11:14, where there is no counsel, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Again, just a scriptural support for this whole idea that God can speak through others to us. Or it might be through someone exercising that gift of the Holy Spirit. There are a couple of gifts that would be along this line. Words of knowledge, a word of wisdom, exercised by someone who is operating in that gift of the Spirit, and then sharing it towards you. Now, of course, in all these things, there's a caution. I've heard pastors reflect this before, where someone will come up to a pastor and say, you know, now they've never seen this person, but the person comes up to him and says, God has spoken to me, and I have a message for you. I'm supposed to speak from your pulpit this Sunday. Well, the best thing I've been taught, and many pastors had to respond, is this. If someone should come to us and tell us that, the best thing to say, because it's true, is to say, that's interesting God told you that, because I've been talking to him all week, and he didn't even mention it. And until he does, you're not getting in the pulpit. So, of course, check it out. See if these things be so, etc. Hide them in your heart, maybe, depending on the situation. Just let God confirm the truth of it. But the reality is God sometimes does speak through others. Now, having said those, what's another way that God speaks to us? Audibly, through angels, circumstances, others. What's another way God sometimes speaks through us? Well, I believe, and one of, if not maybe the main, but certainly one of the main ways God speaks to us. What is that? You're holding it in your hand, if you're holding a Bible right now. God speaks through His Word. That's the purpose of the Bible. The Bible isn't just a good book of nice sayings. It's not a collection of, well, some good suggestions for how to live, and if you live by them, yeah, things will go better, and etc. It is God-breathed. It is alive and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's not just like a piece of literature. It's not a well-written book. It's a God-written book. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. One of the Lord's main way of speaking to us is through His Word. Hebrews 1:1-2, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son. God the Son came and walked amongst His creation. And what did He do? He sat Him down and began to teach. Remember right away, the Sermon on the Mount, we call it. He began to reveal God's heart. This is God's way of being and thinking and doing. This is it. God's Word. So we have in the Bible God's communicating with us. How important it is to read it as such, follow it as such. God speaking to us. So often we say, God, please speak to me. Help me know your will. What would you have me do? And He's going, I have. Read it. As if you'd say, I wish so-and-so would write me a letter. And the letter's right there on your desk. I wish they'd write me a letter. And the person will say, I have, you've got it, read it, and obey it, and be blessed. Then, of course, another important way that God speaks to the believer is through the Holy Spirit. John 16:13, Jesus speaking said, however, when He, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. It's one of many scriptures talking about the role of the Holy Spirit, and here talking about that He hears from the Father, God the Father, and He speaks that to us. Every believer has the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Before we are born again, We are made up of body and soul, but our spirit's dead. At that point, we're ruled over by our body appetites. We are led by the flesh. We make our decisions by this world and the things around us and all. But when you're born again, your spirit comes alive. And you're back to being that triune being that God wants you to be. He is a triune being, Father, Son, and Spirit. And when you're born again, His Spirit moves inside. And now your spirit's alive. You're connected there at the spirit level. And He begins to speak and commune with you. So it's important that every believer understand and know that. That if you've truly surrendered to Christ, the Holy Spirit has taken residence inside of you. If we will learn to discern His voice and His ways, we can be led of Him. The Bible declares, Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So there it is. His Spirit connected to my spirit, causing me to know something. In this case, we bear witness that we are His. That's how we know. He's inside, and it reaffirms it now because we're born again. We are children of God. Interesting, though. I believe that this is one of the most neglected means of hearing God. I think it is a sad, sad thing when someone who is a believer, a follower of Christ, still goes about their days as if they did not have the Holy Spirit to guide them. Too many people live with little or no sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. They're saved, they've received Christ, the Holy Spirit's inside, but in terms of their daily activities, they still make decisions in the old way. They go at their best understanding. They go with what other people are doing around them. They'll check other resources and all. But very, very little or no time at all in prayer or the Word or listening to God speak through His Holy Spirit. And how sad to not avail ourselves of the power and wisdom and knowledge and all of God. And so they go about, and really, they basically do okay. Our lives are insulated enough that we survive our day, do okay, got that job done, got the kids off to school, whatever. And so we feel like, well, I made it through the day. But what did we miss out on? In hearing God, seeing God, experiencing God. Because we didn't commune. See, that blows my mind. God wants to commune with you and I. There you go. Never take that for granted, but do we? See, God came, he came to save us, praise God. And in that saving of us, He brings us back to the relationship He designed in the first place, where we would know our Creator and dwell in fellowship with Him. He would commune with us and us with Him. He did all that for that. And yet we're the ones so daily just happy to settle for less. It's kind of going about our days. I mean, you got the best driver in the world in the car, and yet we hang on to the steering wheel. I got it, God. And like I said, we get through the day, but until we get an accident in our life, until trouble comes along, oh, God, take over quick. And He will, but what did we miss out on? What God is there? So it's just an encouragement, and it's sad, but like I say, every believer has the Holy Spirit in them, and yet too many live with little or no sensitivity to Him. Well, it is, of course, maybe I want to add or just maybe just to kind of stress that oftentimes God will use a combination of these methods to speak to us, just as He did here with Jeremiah. First, there came that thought that Hanamel was going to come. Somehow, he became aware, it became into his consciousness. We learned later it was God, but it came into his consciousness that his cousin would come with this offer of land. Then when circumstances confirmed it, he went, oh, okay, yeah, this is God. I'm going to go for it. What I'm saying is he sometimes will indeed combine methods, and I think sometimes that's because of who he's working with. I mean, hopefully we'll grow in our sensitivity and responsiveness. But he also knows sometimes that we do struggle with, Lord, is that you or is that the pizza that I ate last night? I don't know. You know? So he often, he will in his love and all, often send us a couple different ways. He'll give that impression. Maybe we take it then, we just kind of wait on it and pray about it. We just kind of say, wow, that's interesting. The Lord's been kind of encouraging me in this way, but I'm not really sure it's Him. But then all of a sudden, maybe He'll confirm it maybe you'll come to church. Maybe it'll be like this. And all week you've been struggling with something or wondering or you feel like he's saying something. And then the pastor goes, well, this week, let's look at so-and-so. And you're like, oh, man. Because it's right where you're at. And you go, okay, I get it. I get it, God. I get it. You're speaking to me about this. Through his word, through another person, through circumstances, he'll bring sometimes these different ways to try to get us to listen and obey and get blessed. So he often brings about these things. You know, this idea of God using different things. On one hand, I understand that, and he works with us on that, but be careful. You're not always putting more things out there for him. Yeah, I think about the believer, the person who says, God, I'm scared to do this, God, but I want to be used by you. You touched my life, and I would like someone else to know of your love. And I'm not big on theological stuff, but I know you love me, and you forgive us, and I know we all need that. And Lord, my coworker, it'd be so neat if I could share your love with my coworker, Lord. And Lord, if you were to give me that opportunity, Lord, that'd be awesome, Lord. And I feel like you're putting that on my heart. Lord, I feel like you're putting on my heart that I should share with my coworker. And so we're kind of thinking about that. Well, God, I feel like you're nudging me, you know. And so you're at work one day, and during a break or something, your coworker just, you know, is obviously having a rough day. And you say, what's up? And your coworker says, oh, I just wish I knew if there was a God. I just wish I knew if there was a direction, any hope for us. I just wish I knew if there's a God. And you're sitting there going, I wonder if this is God. Don't say, well, I'll go home and I'll pray some more. That's the open door. Take it. Risk it. I'm just stressing that there's sometimes, because he knows who he's working with, that indeed he'll send along a couple different methods, if you will, a couple different ways to help us know that he's speaking. Because, see, that brings us to really what's the most on my heart this morning. God is speaking. But you know what? Most of you would agree with that when you first walked in here this morning. Oh, I think it's important that I've spoken about this morning, because for some here, maybe you didn't realize that God is speaking, and these are some of the ways. And he's speaking to you about his love and your need for his forgiveness and the hope and all that he has for you. But the reality is, for many here, most here, when you came in here, you would have agreed with that statement. Without all these proofs, good that you have these proofs, they support, it'll help you go out and rest in it more, maybe share with others this truth, or it's good we go over it. But again, in a way, it can be argued that this is the proverbial preaching to the choir. That statement that means basically pastors always talk about what people already in their church already agree with. And that can be argued, well, pastor, we already kind of would have agreed with that, and you spent a lot of time. Again, I hope it was helpful and all. But the reality is, God is speaking. And hopefully most of us realize that he's speaking. But see, now we come to the real question that has really, it has to do with us for sure. See, the question isn't really, is God speaking? The question is, are we listening? And that, I believe, is right where we're at. We are a busy people, rushing around, so busy, while God waits and longs to speak. And we get ourselves in so many situations where God's love aches and says, if you had just listened and let me drive, if you let me be in charge. His very spirit inside of us, as I mentioned a moment ago, and yet so often we live with little or no awareness of him there. The question isn't, is God speaking? The question is, are we listening? Are we really hungry to hear God? And I believe, and what I often see, one big problem in the church is that we aren't really listening to God. Too often there's not that real heart hunger, that real motivation to have God's will be done. I'm going to do something this week that I rarely do. Now, if you don't attend here regularly, or if this is your first morning, you're just going to have to take my word at this. But if you do attend here regularly or have attended here for a while, you know that this is indeed a true statement. We're going to do something here that I rarely, if ever, have done. Let me explain. As I was working on this message, I have, because I've done this for a while, I have a pretty good idea of how long a message is going to take based on the length of my notes. Because I've had the privilege of being a pastor for a while, having spoken various situations, I have an idea of how long the message will be. Well, as I was working on this morning's message, I found that it was far too long. You might be saying it already is. But it was going to be even longer, much longer. Got to be careful when you throw in stuff like that. But you guys are good sports about it. But it was much longer. And even last night, I was sitting there, and I was talking to Kathy about it, my wife Kathy, and I was looking at the computer, you know, and I find myself going, well, like, oh, you cut that part out, because I know how long you need it to be. And so I'm deleting this, and I'm deleting that, and I'm saying, oh, but this is good stuff. But I can't go that long. And yet I believe people need to hear that. It's an important topic, how God speaks and how we hear him. But I'm deleting all this stuff, and I finally, Kathy and I were talking there, knocking around, and here's what I'm going to do that I don't know if I've ever done. If I have, it's pretty rare. This is going to be a two-parter. No, it's not to guarantee attendance for next week. Because really, the ball's in your court. It's up to you. But I believe this is an important topic of how God speaks and how we can hear him. And I just don't want to rush through it. And that's what I was finding I was going to try to do. And really, I think would avail us very little. So, this morning we've seen that God is definitely speaking to us today. The weak link in all of this, I believe, is us. Next week, Lord willing, we'll tackle the important topic of listening to God. I hope you'll choose to join us as we learn to hear God better. Let's stand. The worship team is going to come up and close in song. While they do, I want to invite you. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. If you would like prayer for anything going on in your life, maybe something you're facing today, something coming up in the week ahead, please come get prayer. Maybe you've never personally made that first step of receiving what Christ did on the cross for you. As we were talking about that connection, you must be born again to have his spirit, to be alive, to be heaven bound. Maybe you need to go make that decision and pray that prayer. Whatever it is, don't leave here wishing you'd gotten prayer. Secondly, I'd like to leave you with a challenge. We're talking about hearing God. I'd like to ask you to, if you do this already, great, keep it up. If not, I'm going to ask you to enter the adventure of listening to God. This week, I invite you, take some time. Again, be it at work or during a break, at home in the morning, before you head off to work, at some point, I invite you, begin to pray and listen about this whole idea of hearing God. Begin right there. Say, God, how do I know it's you? How do you speak? What's in the way? Is there anything in the way here in my life? I believe what Scripture says. You are speaking, and yet sometimes I don't hear you, Lord. Show me. I want to grow in hearing you. I want to grow in understanding how you speak to me, Lord. So I'm asking you to take that challenge if you choose to. I know he wants you to know him better. I want you to hear him more and more. Would you be willing to do that? So I'm inviting you. I challenge you. And then bring in your notes next week. And I do encourage you to maybe consider writing it down. If God speaks, it's worth recording, or at least remembering in some way. So, and the next week we'll compare notes as we talk about how we can hear God and how we can hear him better. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we bow. And as we do, Lord, we just want to say thank you. You inviting us to commune with you. The very thing we're doing now. Not religiosity and things like that, but not the formality and the ritual and the routine, but just our hearts communing with yours. Casting upon you all our cares. Seeking you and then receiving from you the peace and the hope and the forgiveness and direction for our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you speak. Lord, I pray that for myself and each one here. Help us continue forward this adventure of walking with you, hearing from you, discovering and knowing and walking in your will. Lord, let this be that kind of week that we all just grow in this fellowship with you. Thank you, Lord. The awesome thing in all this, Lord, is that we get to. You are speaking. You want us to know you more and more. You, Lord, are the one doing all this. Who are we, Lord, that you'd love us like this? Thank you. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.